deceive people. Maybe we can seek to deceive ourselves, but we will never deceive you. We want to come before you humbly and sincerely, openly, knowing, God, that you already know us. And even though you know us to who we really are, you set your love upon us, and you called us to be your children. You called us to be sons and daughters. We're so grateful, Lord, that what we do for you is not a performance. It's simply honoring you, seeking to respond in a way that shows our gratitude for the salvation that you've given us, the spirit that you've given us, the word you've given us, and the clarity, and then the power to walk these things. And so, Father, as we walk these things in the power of your word and the power of your spirit, may we not draw attention to ourselves, but may truly, as your word declares, as Jesus spoke, may we glorify our Father which is in heaven. May they see you. May they see your glory. So, Father, draw us to this end. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you that you can continue to just grow in the grace of God and the Word of God. And so with that, Mark chapter 13 is our text for this morning. And where we begin is verse 38, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 12, verse 38. Where we're going to just draw down to, we're going to cruise all the way down to verse 40. So we're making tracks this morning. We're going to complete a whole three verses in our just journey through the gospel here. But keep in mind, as we look to this passage, as we read it, you're going to recognize there's just a real need that we have within ourselves to make sure that we are directing ourselves according to these principles. And there's a huge principle just located in this section as Jesus here continues to teach. Where we find ourselves here in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38, it declares this, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" So if you want a title for today's message, is simply showing surface spirituality. Showing surface spirituality. We call that hypocrisy. This is what I want you to see on the surface. This is what I want you to understand. And this is who I really am on the inside. This is who I am in private. I don't want you to see that. But I do want you to see what I can portray. And so what happens is he's condemning these spiritual leaders for doing one thing: showing surface spirituality. Jesus here is exposing the religious hypocrisy, and as he does so, I want you to just recognize two things as we go through this passage. Take a look at this first section here in verse 38. Jesus is speaking, then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who," note the next word, "desire." The scribes desire. And then we see there at the end of verse 40, "who devour widows' houses and for a pretense." Do you understand? You see two things. One is they have a desire, and so to go around in these long robes, they have a pretense is why they do all these things. Keep in mind what the word desire and what the word pretense connotate is this. This is what I want it to be, not what it actually is. See, I have a desire to do this, not that I've earned it. I have for a pretense, and I want you to see that this is who I am when that's not really who I am. Do you understand? The whole issue is he's seeking to expose religious hypocrisy. Now, along with the religious hypocrisy, notice what else he does. He also makes this statement in verse 40, who devour widows' houses. And so not only is there this exposing religious hypocrisy, but he also deals with this next section of the abuse of spiritual authority, where someone says, because of my position, this is what I'm going to have you do. Because of my position, this is what I'm going to kind of control. And it's important that we see that Jesus is beginning to teach us that this devotion to God, our real devotion to God, is not measured by what we can perform outwardly. Our real devotion from God is what? Man, what is inward? What is my heart really like? Am I really desiring God? Am I really desiring to glorify Him? Am I really wanting attention to be drawn to myself? And it's important to recognize that the true devotion is not measured by outward displays. And so often, isn't that the reality in the Christian church today? The true spirituality is measured by this outward display, what I can perform on Sundays or perform on Wednesdays or you know, get you to see when I'm with you. It's just, you know, who am I? Who am I? And I think it's important to recognize that the real issue about what, I think with God, the devotion is measured by what? Humble obedience. You see that over and over in Scripture, just humble obedience. Why do I say that? Take a look at Jesus' life. Humble obedience. He didn't try to exalt himself. He tried to glorify the Father, and he succeeded in that. Everything he did, the words that he spoke, only those words the Father gave him. The words, the deeds that he did, only the things the Father has directed him. And so I think it's so important that we begin to see here the real issue of devotion is what? It's inward character, not outward displays. So as long as you kind of have that down, you'll begin to understand what the spiritual hypocrisy is, that gap between what I want to be proclaimed, in other words, is that thing that I want others to see, and what? And the reality of who I actually am, what I practice. So it's that gap between what? It's a gap between what I'm proclaiming myself to be and what I actually practice in my walk. And so it's that difference between what I project outwardly and what I actually practice inwardly. That is where spiritual hypocrisy is measured. And I think it's important to note this, that what happens is this, too often that we begin to see here, a lot of what we seek to do as Christians is to proclaim that this outward, this is what I've obtained. And the reality is, when we get away from people, it's like, that's not who I am. I don't need to do that anymore. I'm glad I'm out of church. Now I can be who I really am. And I think it's interesting that we see that Jesus here, he radically, through the scriptures, radically confronts hypocrisy. Over and over, remember, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because of what? Because of the hypocrisy that you do. And I think what happens is because it makes the outward performance of religion the greater thing to attain than what? Than seeking inward devotion. See, the main thing that I need to do is what? What do I look like in front of the people? What do I look like in front of you? What do I look like, you know, in front of my family? Or just, who am I? I think it's important to see that we recognize that so often the reality of the Christian walk is what? It's what do I have to portray in my performance outwardly that I want people to believe that I'm such and such. And I think this is important because we recognize what? That so often there's a bigger push for what? There's a bigger push for a public holiness than this private intimacy, this private devotion. And what does Jesus say? Well, go in your closet and pray, you know? Let it be between you and God alone that you seek to do these things. And yet so often what? It becomes this, it's an outward thing. And I think what happens is that because of that, we as Christians sometimes, and I've seen this in churches, and it kind of devastates me as a Christian when this begins to happen, because so often the church at large, not ours, but I've seen this where the church at large begins to seek to condemn all these visible sins that are in society versus then working at what? Trying to deal with these sins that are within us, within our hearts. So in other words, we outwardly, verbally, and publicly condemn all these outward sins that are horrible. I mean, the Christians, what do? They go before the abortion clinics. They have this big thing against the trans and against, you know, gay pride and all these things that they go against. And yet we don't deal with what? Pride? We don't deal with anger. We don't deal with judging people. Do you understand? We judge ourselves. God is going to deal with the outward. We don't have to judge them. And recognize that everything is judged, what? Both us and the world by what? Jesus Christ on the cross. Our job is to do what? Well, recognize we don't have to love their sin, but we do need to love the sinner. And we need to do what? We need to show them what? The love of Christ that is poured upon us as sinners and that he wants to pour upon them as sinners. But yet the church has this tendency of what? We have this tendency of clutching our pearls. Oh my goodness, you see those people? Do you know what they do? Yeah, we know what they do. They're in the world. Of course they're going to do what they do. But do you see my heart? See, that's the key. It isn't, God, do you see those people? It's like, Lord, I know you see my heart. I can't change those people. You, through your spirit, can. I can love them into your kingdom. But what you need to do is change my heart. And I think this is so what happens, because there is this tendency of what? That is spiritual hypocrisy. I want to look at others and condemn them, because if I can look at them, I feel so much better about myself. At least I'm not those people. And the other thing that we do is this. We have a tendency of wanting to exalt institutions, and we have a tendency of wanting to protect institutions rather than what? Really protect people. Really recognize who people are. It's amazing, and I don't know why it is, but there's almost a movement in the church that kind of correlates this, Christianity, with being a Republican. And there's another group that denotes with Christianity to being a Democrat. And what happens is this, Christianity is neither. Christianity is, I don't care if you're Republican, I don't care if you're Democrat, it doesn't bother me what it is that you do, but except for one thing, do you desire to draw closer to Jesus Christ? Vote for who you want to vote for, but follow King Jesus. That's the heart. And what happens is we have a tendency in church to almost build up institutions, to do these isms. And if you do that, Calvinism, and this is who we are as a group, you know, Arminianism, this is who we are as a group. How about just Christian? Bible-believing Christian. And if we come to this point, guess what? I think we could just do well. But yet we have a tendency of what? Hypocrisy. See, it isn't who I am and who I am in Christ. It's now who you are, and I'm so against who you are. And that's the enemy. But what we begin to see here is this, and I want to show you a couple things about just really what it means to have these outward portrayals versus inward devotion. And then we'll jump into our study. But I want to give you the examples first. Normally, I give you the examples in the middle or towards the end. But I really want you to see these ahead of time as we get into the study. It'll make a lot more sense. The first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel 15, I want to start reading the first three verses, jump to verses 10 through 15, jump to verses 19 through 23, and then 26 and 30. I'll read them again as we go through it. 1 Samuel 15, the first three verses declare this: Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore," and notice what he says, "God has given you authority." The authority is not so that you can be authority. The authority is to do what? To do what he's called you to do. So he's anointed you king. And he says this, now that he's anointed you king over his people, over Israel, now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. You understand? This is the king. Why'd you make me king? So that you could draw people into heeding the voice of the words of the Lord. Do you understand? The whole reason for authority is not to take on authority and do what you want to do. The whole reason for authority is what? That I can tell you that I follow the words of God and that we should all follow the words of God. Do you understand? It is doing it and then proclaiming it. But the whole thing is what? Heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Now, after he says that, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed them on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Notice what he talks about. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. In other words, everything that Amalek has to me is unclean. There is no animal that they have that is clean. Nothing in their possession that is clean. No person is clean. Utterly go and wipe them out. That's the whole thing. You need to destroy it all because of the corruption that's on the inside. If you bring anything in the house, you'll be corrupt. So leave nothing, bring nothing, destroy everything. And so that's the word that he gives. Now, when he gives that word, take a look at verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good. Do you understand? They're making a decision. This is good. And God has already told them, there's nothing good. Don't change my word. I'm telling you, there's nothing good. Destroy that. Do you understand? When it comes to sin in your life and my life, we think, oh, this isn't bad. No, there's nothing good. Get rid of all sin. Everything that he shows you, seek to destroy. Now, keep in mind, it goes on to say this, they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. I can choose what is good and I can choose what is not. Isn't that amazing? Like we actually have the mind of God when he says our heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, who can know it? Now he goes on and note this here in verse 10. He says, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, after they saved Agag and the best of all these animals, so they thought, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, verse 11, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And so it's interesting that we begin to see here within this heart that this is that reality that's going on. And then eventually what happens is this, in verse 13, Samuel went to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So he comes and as Saul begins to see Samuel, Saul now goes to Samuel. And he says, oh man, oh, blessed are you of the Lord. I've done everything that God told me to do. And they're like, wait, hold on a second here. So at verse 14, Samuel said, then why is it the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Even the animals, the bleating of the sheep, the baas, the lowing of the cattle, the moos, bad move. It's bad. Even the animals know it's a bad move. And yet he does it. He does it thinking it's amazing. I know it's a bad joke, but hey, you know, it's okay. I'm allowed two of those a year. And so as we see this now, hear the animals bleeding and mooing. And he said, I've done everything. He said, utterly destroy. What happened to utterly destroy? Do you understand what he begins to do? And so what happens is this, in verse 19, now, he's now speaking. He says, Samuel says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed. You understand? He's still arguing with them. utterly destroy. I'm hearing the baaing, I'm hearing the mooing, I'm hearing all that. And I see Agag standing there, and yet you say what? Hey, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission to which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Then he says this, verse 21, but the people, you understand? He's now putting on the people here. You have to understand. They took the plunder of sheep and oxen and the best things, which should have been utterly destroyed, and they sacrificed the Lord to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. The people brought back these amazing animals to give to you. You understand? There is no amazing animals. I don't care how good they look, because on the inside, I know they're the Amalekites. They're corrupt. Everything needs to go. And notice what he says. It's the people brought the best. The people were the ones who did this. You have to understand, it says in verse 8, he also took Agag. Do you understand who started keeping the best? Saul. It wasn't the people. He kept Agag. He said, I got to keep the best of all the Amalekites and give him to the Lord. And they're like, well, if you're keeping the best for the Lord, let's keep the best of the cattle. Let's keep the best of the sheep. All they did was follow him. Now, they did something a little bit different. They kept the livestock. He kept the person. But he started it. And then he has the gall in verse 21 to say, but the people took of the plunder. It was their fault. And amazingly, what we see is this, going on in verse 22, so Samuel said, as the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. Do you understand what's happening? Outwardly, look at how spiritual I am. And yet the reality is, it's only an outward show. Because this whole outward show is what? It's an act of disobedience. But yet I'm going to portray this. This isn't who I really am. I'm going to disobey the word of the Lord. See, God doesn't see this outward act. He sees it, what, as an act of sin. The world sees outward acts of this hypocrisy as what? Spirituality. God sees it as hypocrisy. Be careful of what we try to portray to others. Now, when all is said and done, everything is now being here. God has spoken to him what was the issue. And then notice what he says in verse 26. In verse 26, Samuel said, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. That's it. I'm no longer here. God is separating because of this hypocrisy, and I'm having to leave because of this hypocrisy. But then notice what happens in verse 30, and this is key to the entire event that took place here in the scriptures. Verse 30, then he, that is King Saul, said, I have sinned. Oh, good, good, good. You got it. No, he didn't get it. Notice what he says. I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Not the Lord my God, not the Lord our God, but I know I've done wrong, but do me one favor, honor me, let me look good before the people. Can you imagine? Not just to show that, be glorified and show your glory among the people, but may I look good among the people. You have to understand that sometimes his glory is what? Disciplining hypocrisy. It's showing that it's not all that it was cracked up to be. And I think it's important to see that this is one of the keys to scripture, and we see it what? Old Testament, New Testament. We see it here with Saul. Now, you guys know that passage in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts chapter 5, you guys know that passage of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, we always say that they're judged what? For lying. It's not really judged for lying. The real issue is this. They were about to plant the seed of spiritual hypocrisy in the church. This is what I want people to see me as, not versus who I really am. In other words, I just want to be seen as a little bit better than what I am. Keep in mind, you have to understand as we go through this passage here in Acts chapter 5, that these people are what? I think they love the Lord. And then I think what happens is that, well, let's just take a look at this. But a certain man named Ananias, Acts chapter 5, verse 1, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. That's not a bad thing. To say, hey, I want to give to God what's God's. I want to honor God with the possessions that he's provided for me. I recognize I'm a steward. I recognize that he's God. And as a steward, what? I'm just holding on to what's his. God, you be glorified. And so what happens is they sold a piece of land. There's nothing wrong with that. They gave a portion to God. There's nothing wrong with that. But here was the problem. When they laid it at the apostles' feet, Ananias and Sapphira did something different. Keep in mind, it says they kept back part of it for themselves, which is nothing wrong with that. But I want you to jump down to verse 8 for just a moment so you can kind of see the balance of what begins to happen. In verse 8, Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Now, here's what they did. They sold a piece of land, and let's just say they sold it for $100 or 100 shekels, if this is the case. And they came and they said, here is 50 shekels. I sold the land for 50 shekels, and I'm giving it all to God. Or I sold the land for 75 shekels and I gave it all to God. I'm keeping 25. Do you understand? What they want is this. I want you to think of me as selling the land and giving it all to God. Not selling the land and giving some to God. Is there really a difference? Only in the eyes of Ananias and Sapphira and in the eyes of God. See, it isn't how much you sell it for and how much you give to God. It's whether you try to portray yourself as much more spiritual than what you are. Do you understand what they're doing? They say, we sold the land, we're keeping some, but they said, we sold the land when everything is going to God. See how spiritual we are? An outward performance. That's all that is. Now, what happens is this. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Keep back part of the price of the land for yourself." Now, it wasn't that he kept it, but that what? That you're lying about what you're giving to God. And then he says this. All right. He said, "While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God." You're lying to God. And you're lying to people, and God's not deceived. He already knows. And so Ananias, hearing these words, verse 5, fell down and breathed his last, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Spiritual hypocrisy brought death. I'm glad that God only judges initial hypocrisy that way, and he doesn't continue. Or we'd have a very, very low church, and then you'd have a guest speaker today. Because of what? Because of we want people to see us as just a little more spiritual than what we are. I'm a little bit more spiritual in praying than when I pray at home. I'm a little bit more spiritual in my worship than when I worship at home. I'm a little bit more spiritual in my reading. I'm a little more spiritual in my greetings than I am at home. Do you understand? I'm just a little bit, I'm not who I am. And I want to portray myself not as completely different, just a little better. Spiritual hypocrisy. And so eventually what happens is this, as he, you know, breathes his last, we recognize here that now, verse 6, the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. And now it was about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Did you really sell this for this much and say you gave all of it to God?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "How is it you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. You understand? Whenever God initially shows something and he shows an error, he deals with it in the most radical way possible. Adam and Eve sinned. kicked out of the garden, separated. Now you have death. It's a radical way. The first priest, they brought what? They brought the profane fire. Fire comes out, consumes the priest. Saul, the king, chooses not to listen, kick you out as the king. Do you understand the beginning of everything God does is he makes a radical, radical statement of what? Do not sin. When the children of Israel in the wilderness, he's coming with the Ten Commandments. What do? They build a calf, 3,000 die. You have to understand that here in the beginning of the church, he says what? I've got to deal with sin. And the sin that he deals with is this spiritual hypocrisy, making yourself look better than what you really are. Now, as he goes through this, the next thing that I want you to see is this in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is important because there is one man by the name of Simon. Now, what happens is in Acts chapter 8, there is this deacon, Philip, and he is going about and he's witnessing. Now, eventually he comes to the area of Samaria and he begins to share what's going on. Now, in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 8 through 10, what we see is this. There's great joy in the city because Philip is preaching Christ. Multitudes are coming to the Lord. They're being baptized. They're being filled with the Spirit. All these things are happening. So we begin to see here that as they're being baptized, they receive Christ. There's joy in the city, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who had previously practiced sorcery in the city, and he astonished people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Do you understand what's happening with Simon now? Simon has this sorcery going on, and everyone says, ooh, here's a man with a great power of God. He's a great guy. You understand what's happening here? It's so interesting that what we begin to see is here's a guy that everyone is looking to. Everyone thinks he's something. And then Philip comes, and he just preaches Christ. Now, as we recognize who he is, verse 9 says this, the people of Samaria claiming that he was someone great to whom they all gave heed to the least to the greatest, saying this man is the great power of God. So here's Simon. Now what happens is this, if you scroll on down now to verse 20 and 21, or verse 19, he says, give me this power. So what happens is when he saw, verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles of the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. When I lay on my hands and the Spirit is given, and all of a sudden he says, oh, I love that, man. I see you as wow. But I want them to see me as wow. So if I give you this money, can you give me the gift? Do you understand what's happening? And what's crazy is verse 13 says this, Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. I'm following this guy, and I love this guy, and I've been baptized, and I believe in all this. But yet what? He still has a spiritual hypocrisy. He still wants more than what he is. And so he says in verse 19, give me this power also that on anyone whom I may lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, verse 20, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of the Lord. Do you understand what begins to happen? These examples after examples after examples, I just want people to see me as outwardly religious, outwardly good, outwardly better than who I am. And the reason being is why? Well, I hate to say it because if you are who you really are in the church, you're going to be judged. The church goes, oh, I can't believe that's you. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you believe that. Ooh, let me clutch my pearls again. Because of all these things that are going on, and we do what? Well, I'm clutching my pearls and thinking, oh, how could you do that? But behind doors, guess I'm no different. You understand, there is none righteous, no, not one. So let's recognize what? I have grace. And he continues to pour upon me grace. And the only good I can do is what? In my weakness, his strength is made perfect. Not in my strength, not in what I portray, but the only thing that I'm trying to pursue is this personal, inward, private devotion to God. I want to glorify him in my private life. more than anything. And then what happens is it'll kind of overflow into your public life. But here's the problem. People don't deal with their private life. They only try to portray the public life. And this is where the issue comes in. And this is where we see Jesus here. Verse 38 in our text. Yeah, it was only the introduction. But verse 38 in our text of Mark chapter 12, we begin to see here that we see initially the students. Take a look at who these students were. He said to them in his teaching. So we understand who the teacher is. We understand who the students are. He said to them, who are the them? Remember in verse 37, back up to verse 37 for just a second in Mark 12. Therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How then is he son? And the common people heard him gladly. Do you know who these students are? Common people. Just anyone who's listening to the Lord says, I love what he has to say. And they're listening to this teaching. And as they're listening to this teaching, you have to understand that this teaching of Jesus, that he is what? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? That's who he is. Make a note of this if you are a note taker. Just jot down Mark chapter 1, verse 22. Let me just read to you. Don't turn there, but just jot it down. Mark 1, 22. It says this, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Do you understand? If he says in his teaching, beware, guess what? He's saying it with authority. He's saying it as one who people will hear and take heed to, and they're glad to hear the truth. And the first thing he says is this, beware. Now, I don't know if you are going into a house and it says, beware, just know this, don't go into the house. Don't be the people in the movies that just says, beware. Let's go find out what about. No, don't go in the house. Stay away from that. It says, beware. If you're driving down a road and you see warning, beware, stop. Don't go down the road because something bad is, the road is going to not be there. Do you know what I mean? There's a word that means beware. It means don't do this. Look out, watch out. Something bad is about to happen if you continue on that path. He says, beware. Beware of the scribes who desire. Do you understand what he begins to say? He's trying to teach them, and now he does this. From the students, we begin to see what? The surface showing. The surface, they have a desire. They want to go around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces. And it goes on to say here, they love the best seats in the synagogue, the best places at the feast. These are the things they love. And I want you to see here, when we begin to see this, the surface show, he says, beware of these scribes. Beware of the ones who have a desire to go around in long robes. Beware of the ones who do what? Verse 40, for a pretense make long prayers. Do you recognize what he's doing? He's giving them a warning. And so just be careful to those who want to do what? Conceal a different inward reality. I don't want you to see what's inside. It's almost as if what? Pay no attention to the man that's behind the curtain. Don't look at him, look at me, the great and powerful Spirit of Oz. The religious Oz, that's who I am. Look at that, not the man behind the mirror who's pulling all the levers so that you portray this scene that people look at and go, ooh, ah. Oh. Look at the spiritual Oz. And I think what happens is this, that they wanted to be seen as this great and spiritual Oz, and yet the reality is what? They're this little tiny man behind the carny. A carny behind the curtain. That's all that they saw. And what happens is they seek to do what? I seek to conceal my real life behind the curtain and only portray to you great and powerful spirit. And that's sad because the reality is I'm the man behind the curtain, pulling all these levers, doing all these things so that you do that. You have to understand, and I love this passage. You guys know it well. Jot it down if you need to. But in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, man looks at the outward appearance, but what? God looks at the heart. He doesn't look at the portrayal. He looks at the man behind the curtain. He looks at the man that we don't want anyone to see. And he looks behind the curtain. He looks beyond what? The pretense. He looks beyond the desires. He looks beyond the big robes. He looks beyond the best seats. And he sees what? Well, he sees the reality, like Daniel chapter 5:25. Remember what Daniel says? Many, many tekel you pharsin, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You think you're all this, but you're lacking. Do you understand? The reality is this. I don't mind you seeing me as lacking. If you see what? My dependence upon Jesus Christ for all things. See, I don't need you to see me as having it together. I need you to see me and my dependence upon Jesus Christ. If that's the case, guess who's glorified? Not me, but he is. And I think if that's the reality that we have, this is the key. So keep in mind that here we begin to show that within these people, he begins to show them that basically the surface show, you only want to see the outward. Now, initially what happens is this. Initially, they have this thing for a status. When you see the long robes, understand what begins to happen. There's a passage in the book of Numbers. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there, but Numbers 15, beginning in verse 37 through 40. Numbers 15, beginning in verse 37, it makes this statement. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassels that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your eyes are inclined, that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God." Isn't it amazing? He says, I want you to make these tassels on your garments, and I want you to put blue thread in them. And what was happening is this, that when it came to the tassel, when it came to these areas of just kind of what we're talking about, I want you to now turn to the book of Matthew, because Matthew kind of opens it up a little bit more in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, let me begin reading here in verse 5, but it makes this declaration. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 5, he makes this declaration. But all their works they do to be seen by men. Verse 5, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Do you understand what's happening? What happens is this, they make their tassels long and they make their tassels thick. Now, what happens is you're supposed to put in a blue thread. Put in a blue thread. Now, keep in mind that blue thread was supposed to be a reminder to what? God and his word. Don't do your thing. Do God's thing. So in Numbers 15, that's the whole thing about the tassel, whole thing about the blue. You have to understand, and the commentators are great about opening this up. They make this declaration that the blue thread that was supposed to be made and put on the corners of these garments were actually, the dye was made from little sea snails. And they had this blue, when you squish them, that made the blue dye. Now, why they did that, I don't know. How they determined that, I don't know. But what these scholars determined was this. The blue dye was very expensive. So when Lydia was a seller of purple, the red and the blue, them together, you know that she sold some expensive stuff. Now here, they would take this blue dye, and of course it was very expensive because it was hard to harvest all these snails, crush them up and make the blue dye. But what they would do is this, they would put extra blue in their corners. They would put longer blue on the corners. Look at me. In a sense, I want you to see me. It's almost a statement of wealth. It's a statement of my prestige. And they said, look at, and I want you to see how long my tassels are longer than your tassels. You got those little itty bitty, you got those generic tassels. I got the spiritual ones. Do you understand? They wanted the long robes, but the whole issue was what? It was the tassels. Now, keep in mind, you guys remember what tassels are for? When the woman who was in that, had the flow of blood for 12 years, said, well, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, the term being, if I can only touch his tassels. It was a sign of authority. When King Saul was there, remember what David does when he goes in the cave? They say, kill him, kill him. But he cuts off a corner of the robe. He cuts off a tassel. The tassel is that symbol of authority. And what they do is just look at how much authority I have. Now, if I did tassels, I'd have them drag on the ground. Just make a train behind me. Look at my tassels. No one has tassels like my tassels. But guess what? I can have long tassels, but have a very, very shallow heart. But all they wanted you to see, I need you to see my tassels, not recognize that what? My authority is so shallow because I have nothing with God, but look at my tassels. In other words, pay no attention to the man who's behind the tasseled robe. Just look at the tassels. The great and spiritual tassels that I drag behind me all the time. And this is what happens. They only want you to do what? See the outward. And he warns them. He does this. And I think it's so important that you begin to see this. Verse 5 of Matthew 23. All their works they do what? Be seen by men. Including doing what? Including making bigger tassels. Now you think of all the things that are spiritual that you could be doing. Do you understand that when they saw Jesus, they, man, Jesus got huge tassels. No. He said, he has compassion. He preaches love. He opens the eyes of the blind. He makes the lame to walk. The withered hands are opened. Do you understand what he does? He does do these things that glorify God, and the religious leaders have long tassels. Do you understand why they heard him gladly? And they recognized his words had authority, not like the scribes? Because Jesus did what? He had this understanding of what? You've got to recognize that the status that I have is not my tassels. The status that I have is what? Any authority that God gives to me as his steward, I want to glorify him in it. So whatever he calls me to do in my ministry to glorify him, guess what I want to do? I want to glorify him in it. It's not an if-then. When he says, husbands, love your wives, guess what? It's not love your wives if they do this. It's just love your wives, period. End of statement. And I think it's so important that we are to do what? Love our wives and not be bitter. I love how he adds to that. Love your wife. Don't be frustrated. Don't look at them as if they're, why were you doing that? No, my job is not to say, why are you doing that? My job is to love you regardless of what you do. And then people, love them regardless of what they do. Why? It's not about loving what they do, loving regardless of what they do. And if it's there, then what? Live a different life. Set a different example. But don't set the example of me telling you what you should do. Let me set the example of what I really should be doing. And then if you are led by the Spirit, you can do that same thing too. And so it's one of those things where, keep in mind, if you get the memo, it doesn't matter if somebody else gets the memo. It doesn't have to happen right away. I'm going to just break off, and this isn't in my notes, but I'm going to share this for just a second. So if I go long, just blame it on this little sideways thing for me. I was at a pastor's conference, it was a regular conference. It was a regular conference. This man came up, and he gave this incredible word that it was a man speaking to men, and you know, men is men, and of course, men is husbands. And it was a powerful word. And what he said was this. He said, listen, guys, you need to see your wife as God sees her, because everyone else is going to see her flaws, and everyone else is going to point out her flaws. And the enemy is going to see her flaws. The enemy is going to point out. She doesn't need you pointing out the flaws too. You need to see your wife as God sees her, and God sees her as what? Absolutely perfect in Christ Jesus. It was a powerful message, and it just burned in my heart. So what I did was this. I got the tape. I paid up money for a tape, and I put it in my car. Now, in my car, I had this tape cassette. Now, they had those things back then. And my tape cassette was advanced because it auto-flipped. I didn't have to pull it out and shove it in. It just burned and burned and burned. That tape was in my car for over a year. Over a year. And I tell you what, by the end of that year, and I listened to it again and again about loving your wife and about seeing her as perfect and about that thing. And I just, and I could almost tell you what the guy was going to say before he said it. I could even tell you his inflection. I could laugh when the guy laughed on the tape. Everything I knew the tape. Word for word, I knew the tape. And then it was like, okay, now I got to practice. I got to see my wife as perfect. I got to see my wife as perfect. And I'm like, okay, that's going to be tough. Okay, no, maybe it won't be too tough. And so what happens is this. That was my second bad joke of the year. So just, you won't have to listen anymore. So what happens was this, is I began to do whatever I could to see her what? I'm not going to see your flaws. I'm going to see you as absolutely, and I'm going to love you as if you are absolutely perfect. And after about a year or so, I asked her. I was curious to how I was doing, and she didn't know what I was doing. I didn't say, this is what I'm going to do, honey. I just did it. I just tried to see her as absolutely perfect, and if there was anything, it's like, God, that's yours. I'm going to see her as you see her. People can see her flaws. I will see none. I'm going to see her as, man, my bride. So I asked her after a year, I said, what is it that you do that I don't like? And she went, oh, you, and then she paused. She started thinking, and was like, no, that wasn't it. She paused again. That's not it. Three times she's about to say something, three times she paused because she goes, I don't know if there's anything that I do that you don't like. And my heart was like, yes, Lord, that's amazing. I love that. I love that. Because I got the memo. And then I was waiting for her to get the memo. See me as perfect, honey. It didn't happen. She didn't get the memo. Well, why is it I got this memo and you haven't got? Lord, give her the memo. Why is it that I don't say anything wrong of the things that she's doing and she sees all the things wrong what I'm doing? When are you going to give her the memo? And he said, listen, if you're saying that, you still don't see it. Convicted me more. And what was amazing, what happened was this. It took a few years. And I didn't even pray for it after a while. I was just like, I'm just going to be who you call me to be. I'm going to love her as you call me to love her. And then one day I started realizing, Lord, did you give her that memo? I'm screwing up. And she's not saying, honey, you're screwing up. Look at this and do this. She's just loving me. Absolutely amazing that when you begin to recognize, and this is what's so important, that when you begin to get the word of God and he gives you a memo, walk it. Just walk the word. Walk the word in faithfulness. Walk the word in those things. And what happens is this, it isn't about getting the greetings. It isn't about ooh, ah. It isn't about that. It wasn't about her seeing me as, oh, you're so wonderful. You don't see my flaws. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about anything outward. It was what my inward devotion to God and what he called me to do through his word. Only that. And I think what happens is this, as we begin to see here, a person can know the scriptures and still not walk in them. That's what the tassel was for. That's what the blue thread was for. So you would know the scriptures and walk in them. There's a whole reason for it. And we want to make it long like what? Oh, look at what I'm doing. And yet the bottom line is what? I know the scriptures and I'm not walking in them. Or I don't know the scriptures and I'm not wanting to learn the scriptures so that I can grow. And I think it's so interesting that beyond just simply these long tassels, we also see what? That in our text, we see they love the salutation. So not only the status of having these long robes and seeing them as so spiritual, but the salutations that makes the statement here. They love the long robes. They beware the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. I want you to see me as hyper spiritual. I love the greetings in the marketplace. The salutations. It makes a statement, and this is where back in Matthew chapter 23, so keep a marker there if you want. But what happens is this. It makes a statement where all of a sudden now in verse 7 of Matthew 23, beyond loving the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Oh, teacher. Oh, teacher, rabbi. No, you got to understand. But you do not be called a rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. We have one teacher here, the Holy Spirit. We have one thing that is our banner that we look to, that we rally towards, and that's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gives us His Word. And it's amazing because all we do is what? We just go through, what's the next word? What's the next word? What's the next word? What's the next thing you want to teach us? We want to gravitate as a whole. We want to know His heart. And I think it's so important here that we begin to see what? Christ is the what? He's the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. So if you're gaining anything from any of these messages, guess what? Glorify God. Thank the Holy Spirit that your prayers are being answered today. God, if you could get a message into that head and get it out of his mouth without bad jokes, then do that. Gravitate towards that. And so that we can learn and understand what it is that your Spirit has said. So we begin to see what? They want the status. They want the long robes. They want the salutations. But then they want what? They want the seat of prominence. They want the best seats. Take a look in our text of kind of what we're looking at. But it makes a statement here. Not only do they love the greetings in the marketplace, but in verse 39, they love the best seats in the synagogue and the best places at the feast. Now, there is a passage. I want to read this to you. It's found in Luke chapter 11, verse 43. Luke 11, 43. The reason I want you to understand Luke 11, 43 is this. Says the same thing. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. That term love that Luke writes is the term agape. This is that term when they say Christians should have agape love. Well, agape means being completely given over to. So if you agape God, you're completely given over. If you agape people, you're completely given over to people. They agaped the best seats in the synagogue and the best places of the feasts. And I think what's interesting, because they wanted a place of what? I need the outward appearance. Put me in what? It's amazing. Some churches, not only do they have seats here, but they have seats up here that certain people sit up here and they hear the message up here. So when you're there, you're looking at these men who are sitting on the stage, who are sitting there with the pastor. And it's amazing that what? It's the best seats. I want the best seats. It was amazing. There was one time I was reading an article and I didn't recognize who wrote the article initially. And I'll tell you that at the end of the story, but I was reading this article and it talked about a church that had made this unique opportunity that what they did is this, that within their sanctuary, they removed one row of chairs, one row of these they had those theater chairs. It would pull down, pull up, and they put in Easy Boys. They put in Easy Boys. And if you tithe a certain amount, you got to sit on the Easy Boys. And I thought, that's crazy. That's no way. And then I read it was from the Babylonian Bee. It was crazy. There was no way. But it was a great word to recognize, man. But I bit it hook, line, and sinker. And I thought, but I could see that. I mean, it was something that was at least tangible enough in my mind to think someone could actually do that. Now, what happens is this. Now, when they want these seats of prominence, there's a passage in Luke chapter 11, and what happens is this, that there is this area where all of a sudden, when it comes to this direction, or wait a second, I'm in Luke chapter 14, sorry about that, Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 7, Jesus here tells a parable of those who were invited, and he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, oh, give place to this man, and then you begin to walk with shame down to the lowest place. So in other words, in a wedding feast, you'd have these big, long tables. You'd have the people closest to the wedding party is what? You're the good people, and then the other ones are like, you're the friend of my cousin Joe over here, you know. So you're down the road, and you think, man, I should be right up here. I should be up front where everybody is important up front. And they come and say, oh, man, sorry, this is for Grisha. You go back down with cousin Joe, sorry, and then you take that walk of shame. He says, what you should do is go down to the end. Just go down to the end. And that way, if he comes and he says, hey, you know what? Why are you down at the end? Come up front. Come up front. Now, what happens is this. The hypocrisy is this. I will sit down at the end waiting to be called. Now, what happens when you go all the way down to the end and he never says, hey, come up here? They're like, oh, yeah, you're in the right spot. No. I was here. You're supposed to call me up there. No. You're fine. You know, you see, that's where the spiritual, now that's where my real heart comes in. If you don't call me up, see, if I go down there with the anticipation, well, you're going to call me up because of my long tassels. Of course you're going to, because of my position. And we begin to see here, they wanted what? They wanted the statutes, the status of the long, you know, how spiritual I am. They wanted the salutations, the greetings. They wanted the seats of prominence, the social recognition. Please move up here because you're all this. But this is where they really were. Take a look now, if you would, in our text at the very end verse, in verse 40. It says this, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. What happens is this, when it comes to the widows, keep in mind that we begin to see that they were actually trying to say, because of my authority, I'm going to control you. And what they would do is this, they would, in their spirituality, make widows feel bad and say, you need to give to me, you need to give to me, even if it takes everything that you have. I don't care about protecting you. It isn't about protecting the people, it's providing for poor me. And I should always have more because I'm so great. What they would do is this, they would call themselves Korban. In other words, I was dedicated to God, and so I don't even have to honor my parents. The commandment says honor your parents, but the tradition is call yourself Korban, and if you do, though, you're given to God. All your money is given to God. Everything is God, so you don't have to take care of your parents. Do you understand? You make the traditions greater than the commandments of God. But what they were doing was this. They were devouring widows' houses. They were trying to manipulate and coerce and saying, you need to do this. And they would go to what? They would need to go to the poor and the weak of society, and they would dominate them by their authority. Why do I say that? Two passages to be aware of, both found in the Gospel of John. The first is found in John chapter 9, verses 21 and verse 22. John 9, 21, 22, he says this, by what means he now sees, when he talks about the blind man and they ask his parents, how does he see? They say this in verse 21, by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know, for he's of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents, verse 22, said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews has already agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, he says this, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. In other words, the Pharisees used their authority not to say, I want to tell you authoritatively, here's God's heart. They used their authority to say, I need to control you so that I become greater and you become my minion. If you don't do this, what I want, then you're going to be removed. Do you understand that? And I hate to say this, but there are too many pulpits that are filled with narcissists. Too many pulpits filled with controlling people that you say, I'm the pastor, you do this. The bottom line is this. The person who's behind this pulpit is a sinner, and that my life is more accountable to God than anyone else's that's here. The words that I speak are more accountable to God than anyone's here. And he calls me and he can remove me. And you have to understand that if it's not for the Holy Spirit, I will screw this thing up every single Sunday and every single Wednesday. I will make a mess of it if it's not for God and his grace and his Spirit coming. Now, what's interesting is this. The leaders did everything here for what? Some form of social recognition. That's all they wanted. They wanted this, and yet the reality is what? God says, it isn't about you being seen. It's about me being seen. And so keep in mind, it's so important that when Jesus came and they've been what? They've been trying to question him and question him and question him. What he does is this. They're trying to say, I want to know about you. I want to know about you. He flips this table on them. He turns the table and he says what? Let me tell them about you. We want to tell them about your doctrine. What about divorce? What about the resurrection? What about authority? He says, all right, well, how about you? What about hypocrisy? Yeah, I love what Jesus is doing because he's teaching with authority and they want to know about him. And he says, listen, you already know about me. Well, what's been known, I've done nothing in secret. I've done everything openly. But let's take a look at what you do in secret versus what you do openly. Let's take a look at that. Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart. And we realize that these are the men, Lord, who desired to have this outward appearance with long robes for pretense. They made long prayers. And it's funny, Lord, the commentaries say that they would be walking down the road and it would be time for prayer. They'd stop and they'd block the traffic and they would show how spiritual they were because they'd blocked the traffic for a long time. Look how spiritual I am. Father, teach us that it isn't about what people see outwardly, but what you see inwardly. So teach us to be sincere, teach us to be open, and teach us, Lord, not to judge when sinners in the church show themselves to be sinners in the church. We show ourselves to be real and to recognize this is who I am, and God is still working in me. God is still doing his spirit still moving. His word is still flowing through me, and I'm not perfected. I'm not yet who I am, but I'm praising God that I'm not who I was. So continue to do that work in our hearts and draw us closer to you. But of all things, Lord, protect us. Protect us from ourselves and spiritual hypocrisy, seeking to be, just trying to portray ourselves a little bit better than who we are. Now, not a lot, not completely 180, but a little bit better. Just like Ananias and Sapphira, just a little bit better than who I am. Teach us the dangers of that hypocrisy, because if we want them to see a little bit better, then guess what? Then we're going to want them to see even more and more. We're always having to impress them. I love it, God, that we never have to impress you. You already know that we're sinners and we needed salvation, and you've done the work. And now you call us children. You call us sons and daughters. So let us enter into that place of worship to you sincerely, seeking to live our lives in gratitude of you, recognizing always that we want your word, and that's what the tassel was for, and then we want to learn to walk that word in the power of the Spirit. And to that end, we ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen.